Turn with your Bibles back to Leviticus, to that passage that we read earlier. Don't know how often you hear a sermon on Leviticus. Can you remember when you last heard somebody preach from Leviticus? For Joy, it was only the 30th of May, but for others of you, it was probably a while ago. I do remember a good 20 years ago, I preached right through the book of Leviticus. So I did half of it, and then I had a break and came back to it and was aided very much by the lovely commentary by Andrew Boner. But we come to Leviticus. Let me just read a few verses from chapter 20 to begin with. Chapter 20 and verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And if you skip down to verse 22 of Leviticus 20, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I'm casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Amen. Our text this evening is from chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Our subject is sanctification, being holy. It's the subject of these two chapters, 19 and 20 of Leviticus, that I think run together. It starts off in chapter 19 and verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And it ends up in the same way in chapter 20 and verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Sanctification, becoming holy, becoming like God is our theme this evening. But it's not just an Old Testament theme, is it? It's a New Testament theme too. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse 13, writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have here before us a call to be holy, to be sanctified, to be purified. And these chapters, there is a heading in my Bible above chapter 19, Moral and Ceremonial Laws. The ceremonial laws are the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices that are no longer binding upon us. So why are we reading them, Keith, I hear you ask? Well, they're still part of the scriptures, aren't they? They are types and pictures to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. When I preached through Leviticus, I described it as God's picture book. There's lots of pictures to show us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrifices, in the choices the people had to make, in the way that they had to live. That's the ceremonial law to point us to Christ. But there's also the moral law that stands for all time. For example, chapter 19 and verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God, the name of your God, for I am the Lord. But then there's sort of a few grey areas that we wonder, well, how do we interpret them? For example, chapter 19 and verse 32. You shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Does this mean that Hannah's got to stand up every time her dad walks into the room? Paul may nod his head and think that that's a good idea, but I think he's probably in a minority of one. But it's not just about that, is it? You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. This is not just a list of rules and do's and don'ts and a tick list. It's teaching us about God. The principle is to honour an old man and to honour God. As I said earlier, Paul will have to think that he's not old, as we all like to maintain our youth. And the principle is here to honour. Remember when I was at Northgate in Ipswich at school, there was one teacher. We all had to queue up outside his classroom. Then we had to file in when he came and let us in silence and stand until he'd got to and was ready for us to sit down and begin teaching us. Then there was another teacher, Mr. Pierce. He was an older man. And he was the deputy head. I remember the first time we had a lesson with him. We thought, Mr. Pierce, the deputy head, we must all stand as he comes into the classroom, and we did. He told us to sit down. Standing when somebody comes into the classroom is a mark of respect, he said. He said he didn't think that we probably respected him, so he didn't want us to stand before him. So we didn't stand for him again, but we respected him. Because of what he said. And he became a favourite teacher, one who cared for us, and we appreciated that. And so there is a danger here that we just take all these rules and regulations, make them into a tick list of do's and don'ts. And we come to our text, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. If Christians are known by what they do and don't do, then we've missed the point, haven't we? It used to be that Christians were known as those who don't drink, who don't smoke, go to dances, cinemas, theatres, and such teaching misses the point. Christians are people who love God, and know the love of God in their hearts, and who love one another, who have everlasting life. And who love their neighbours and are involved in social good. History teaches us, doesn't it, of the Christians involved in things like prison reform or in education. Think of Thomas Charles of Bala and his work in setting up Sunday schools and then day schools. Christians have been involved at the forefront of workers' rights. We were on holiday down in Dorset last month, and we happened to be near the village of Tolpuddle. So we went to Tolpuddle, and we found the old Methodist chapel there that was built in the early 1800s. And some of the men involved in building that chapel were involved in the campaign for workers' rights and became the Tolpuddle martyrs, who were transported to Australia for their stand for workers' rights. Christians are involved in these things. It is important that the Christian gospel brings forth fruits of righteousness. But we need to beware that we don't teach sanctification just as rules and regulations. Otherwise, we shall be no better than the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who made their rule book into such meticulous detail that they lost sight of the purpose of it all. That it's all teaching about God and honouring and serving God. That's what sanctification is all about. Not just about performing the rules. The focus is on God. It's not just lists of rules and do's and don'ts. Just look again the end of chapter 19 and verse 2. I, the Lord your God, am holy. The end of verse 3, I am the Lord your God. The end of verse 4, I am the Lord your God. I counted through this chapter. I found it 15 times references to the Lord your God, or God being holy. It's all about understanding who God is and what he's like and becoming like him. Sanctification is a work of God's grace in us. Our text says at the end, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What a wonderful comfort that is, to know that God is at work within us to sanctify us, to make us like himself. But we've got another danger as soon as we say that, haven't we? Well, why don't I go home and sit in my deck chair and put my feet up and say, Lord, sanctify me. No, it's more than that, isn't it? We are told by Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work within us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation as God works within us. We are to consecrate ourselves and to be holy as the Lord works within our heart. And so we look at this subject. Sanctification is at the heart of it all about loving God, which was our theme this morning, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sanctification is the outworking and the evidence of God's work in our hearts. The mark of a Christian, that we love God, that we serve God, that we seek to be like God. No matter how hard we work at it, we'll never fully achieve it in this life, will we? And if we think that we've arrived, we've cracked it, we've done it, we've overcome sin in our lives, we need to take heed of the warning of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 12. Anybody thinks that he stands, he needs to look out, because he's probably about to fall. And when we think that we've achieved something, we're at our most vulnerable, aren't we? We depend upon God's grace at every aspect of our life. It's possible to have outwardly a righteous appearance of uprightness and decency, to be upstanding in our society, but to be corrupt on the inside without love for God. And that was very common in Jesus' day amongst the Pharisees and the scribes, who'd missed the point. They just got their rules, but they didn't love God. So sanctification. The dictionary says it is to be, to make holy, to free from sin. That's what Leviticus 19 and 20 is all about. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Say to the children of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You can look at this chapter in two different ways. You can look at it as a list of rules and regulations for us to keep. Or you can look at it as teaching about God and about the nature of God and how we are to be like him. It's more than just a set of rules, isn't it? In verse 3, it talks about revering your parents, keeping the Sabbath. In verse 4, not turning to idols. Verse 5, worship is to be done in God's way. And then farming, you are to care for the poor and the stranger at harvest time by not reaping everything in your field. And you can see it just as rules and regulations. But it's really all about God, isn't it? Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We are to give thanks to God that he puts us in families, that we may love and care for one another, and we may be reminded of the loving care of our Father who is in heaven. And as husbands love their wives, we're reminded that they should love their wives as Christ loved the church, and we're reminded of that great love, that self-giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to purchase our eternal salvation. We are to keep God's Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the Old Testament people at creation that they should have a day of rest every 7 days to remind them of rest, to point their hearts towards that heavenly rest that was to come, that they might seek a heavenly city as the faithful servants of God did throughout the Old Testament. And for us in the New Testament, it speaks even more, doesn't it? The Sabbath has become the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, and we may look forward to a heavenly home through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look forward to the day when he shall return and we shall be raised. We shall be changed to be with him forevermore. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, disciple. If I go, I'll come back again, that I can gather you so that where I am, you can be also. Or we could move on. Verse 4, don't turn to idols or make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. If we know the living God, we have no need for images of him, for icons, for stained glass windows depicting Bible stories. We know him by faith. We see him who is invisible. He is the Lord, our God. He is a personal God, teaching us all about him. Worship, verse 5, If you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. This idea of offering of your own free will crops up a number of times in Leviticus. There was no compulsion to come to offer sacrifices. People were to come freely and willingly and gladly to bring their worship before God. We too. We don't come to worship just because it's Sunday, do we? We gather with joy in our hearts to praise and worship our great and wonderful God. And we seek to worship him in the way that he has prescribed. We could go on. God cares for the poor and the stranger. Why, he even cares for the sparrows, doesn't he, that fall from the sky. We are to learn about God and to be more like God. We are to immerse ourselves in God, to learn his ways, to become like him. But even as we say we are to become like God, we're reminded of the temptation with which the serpent tempted Eve and Adam back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. The serpent said, you will become like God. But they sought to become like God through deceit, through mistrust, without love, by personal action. We are to seek to become like God, through love, through faith, through honour, through obedience. We are invited and exhorted to come, to sanctify ourselves, to become holy as we love him who loved us. We are to sanctify ourselves because of what the Lord has done for us. In verse 36 and verse 37, there is a reference that God has brought his people out of the land of Egypt. And that is the reason, or one of the reasons, why they must have their honest weights and measures. And we too are to be upright and righteous and holy before God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in the New Testament, giving us eternal life. But it can be hard work to sanctify ourselves, can't it? Why do we do it? Because of who God is. Because of the blessings that he gives to us. He promised his Old Testament people that they would possess a land flowing with milk and honey. And he has made greater and more precious promises to us. And we look forward to the heavenly promises, and we know that for all the glories of heaven that we've read about, we know the half hasn't been told. It is going to be far beyond our expectation. We come to God to be like him, that we might enjoy his blessings, that we might be fitted for heaven, to live with him there. Sanctification, it's a never-ending process, isn't it? There's always things to be done. There's always more to do. We never quite achieve it in this life. And so it was with the Old Testament believers, and particularly the priests. There's so many regulations in Leviticus and elsewhere in the Old Testament that if they became defiled, they had to stop their work in the temple or in the tabernacle and go home and keep away from God's service for the rest of the day. They had to have a bath and put on clean clothes and come as clean and sanctified the next day. And they brought day after day burnt offerings and peace offerings. It was never ending. But Jesus calls us, we just sang, oh, the tumult of life's tempestuous sea, saying to us, follow me, love me more. We find it a struggle. The Apostle Paul did, and he wrote about the struggle between the old man and the new man. But though he had problems with his old nature, he knew that inwardly he was being renewed day by day. And so is the Christian experience, that day by day we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love him more and more. Even though it is a struggle, that struggle even in itself is evidence of the work of God in our hearts as we seek to honour and serve him. So yes, we can do the outward things and seek to obey the rules and the regulations. But the struggle is in our hearts, that we might love God more, that we might draw nearer to him, that we might put to death the old nature, that we might live in that newness of life that is ours in Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And in our text, as we struggle to consecrate ourselves, to be holy, to keep God's statutes and to perform them, we have this wonderful comfort. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God is at work in our hearts to will and to work according to his good pleasure. By faith, God is at work, cleansing us from all unrighteousness and making us more conformed to the image of his Son. So I end with this quote from Paul in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. May God work his will in our hearts and in our lives, day by day, to his glory. Amen.